Okay, I will open in prayer. Father God, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we are gathered in your name. We thank you, Father God, for our new brother here today. We thank you, Father God, for the praise and for the worship. We thank you, Father God, for the testimony, Lord. We thank you, Father God, for the communion. Lord, we come here, Lord, with such thankful hearts. And Lord, we want to thank you, Father God, for your word. We want to thank you, Lord, that it is your desire that you would speak to every single one of us. And we thank you, Father God, that when you speak, Lord, that you actually transform our lives, that you take us from faith to faith and you take us from glory to glory. But Father God, when you speak, Lord, and Lord, when we hear you, Lord, then we can see you. Lord, I just ask, Lord, that you would put a guard over my lips. I would say nothing outside your divine will. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would touch every single word to the glory of you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. I want to pick up probably what I was speaking about a couple of weeks ago, and I just can't believe I keep coming up here, but God's ways are so not our ways. Okay, I was speaking about leaven, and we had the picture of Jesus, and Jesus is in a good spot with the disciples. There's been amazing teaching going on, and they're seeing miracles. And then suddenly, it's like Jesus just goes, hang on here. He says, I just want to caution you. He says, be careful, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, beware of the leaven of Herod. And we know that leaven is something that gets in, that when it permeates, it literally transforms the whole shape. And so over the weeks, I've been pondering the leaven, and God's been showing me more and more things. And I thought, you know, in the world today, our team, Pastor Martin, Vic and Sean, and another gentleman from another church, Dale, they are in Zimbabwe at the moment. And I think Vic sent a picture to Tracy holding up, what was it, $100 million note, which is, unfortunately, their currency. And I was really interested to hear spiritually what is going down in Zimbabwe. And one of the things is that some of the Christians, some of the churches, they got together and they started standing up and declaring and repenting things. And then another sect got together and just went, no, that's actually not going to cut it. And they realised that 1.5 million people in Zimbabwe are in famine need, according to the UN World Bank. 90% of the population have no employment and have no chances of employment, and children are daily getting taken out of school. They also realise that there's a massive lake in Zimbabwe. And this lake is actually responsible for producing all the electricity that is needed for all the agriculture and the farms and the lands to produce food. But the lake is drying up. And they realised that things were really, really bad. And so they went before God. And what I found so interesting was that they started, and obviously it's the work of the Holy Spirit, but they actually started repenting of self-righteousness. And God showed them that they had got involved with the political scene with President Mugabe. And at the time, you know, the whites had taken the farms off the black, and it seemed absolutely right that the local native people got their farms back. But a bigger picture was all the Christians got involved politically, and through it got defiled. And so they started to repent of the sin that they had done. And I thought, you know, how often do we go into the prayer room individually on our own? And how often do we go into the corporate prayer room and not say, God, pray for that sinner and that church and what is happening, but we actually ask God to shine his light on us? I thought about the leaven of the Pharisees, and being British, I always keep an eye on what is happening in the UK. And only last week, the Bishop of Grantham, he came out publicly in one of the biggest newspapers in the UK, The Guardian, and he turned around and he said, yes, I'm gay, and yes, the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, he knew I was gay, and it's no problem. And the Archbishop turned around, and he was quoted in the newspaper last week, and he turned around and he said, oh, it doesn't affect his office and his capacity to fulfill the duties of his office in any way. The Archbishop is head of the Anglican Church of 85 million Christians worldwide. And we need to realise what is happening in the church right now. One of the things that I found so sad was that the Archbishop had a different point of view back in 2014. And I'm going, oh my goodness, what has happened in just a couple of years? And I was thinking of the scripture where we are told that the Spirit expressly says that in the latter days that some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits. And so I realized that leaven will cause deception in the church. They depart from the faith, and we know that faith comes by hearing the word of God. 2 Timothy 3:17. We are told that all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. All scripture is inspired by God ultimately to train us up in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so if we want to do mighty exploits for God, and I don't know about you, but I know, you know, for myself, and I know the many here, that there's something in us burning where we want to do something mighty for God. But there are no shortcuts, and we need to be trained up in righteousness. If we can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. This is a command. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So God wants us as individuals and as a house corporately that we are out there and we are fighting the good fight. And we are confessing who Jesus Christ is in the presence of many enemies. And I would love to be doing a teaching today on evangelism. But just before in verse 11, it says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." So if we are going to do what we are called to do, we need to do it in the order that the scriptures lay in. And so we've got to be here and we've got to go. We actually want to pursue righteousness. And I was thinking about what a life looks like when you are pursuing something. We see with the athletes, with the Olympics, that when they are pursuing, they are 100% dedicated, 100% focused. They have their eye on the goal and they don't move from that. And there is a momentum and there is an energy in their lives because they are in pursuit. And I want to ask us the question today. Do you feel that there is a dynamic energy and movement in your Christian walk? Because that is what God wants for each one of us. So some depart from the faith. And I just want to read that, and we sung it today, he is the light of heaven. Jesus Christ is the Word become flesh, and in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. For in him, Colossians tells us, all things were created, things in heaven, on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Hebrews 1:3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature, upholding all things by his powerful word. True righteousness is found in Jesus Christ alone. So what is the deceiving spirit? The deceiving spirit will and is separating Jesus Christ from the Word. It is happening right now globally. The deceiving spirit will present a form of godliness, but denying its power. And the power comes from righteousness. And as we go after righteousness, there we will see the power of the living God. The deceiving spirit will say that you can worship God and even Christ on your own terms. And the deceiving spirit will say that you can actually establish your own righteousness. I hear a lot of buzzwords, and some of the big buzzwords at the moment in Christendom are adoption and inheritance, which is fantastic. As we look at the scriptures, as we look at Saul, who was crowned king by God to be a deliverer of God's people, he was anointed, and the scriptures tell us he was even given a new heart, and the Spirit of God came upon him. He was called by God, and he had great favor over his life. But Saul moved, even with all of this, even with adoption, he moved from a place of righteousness, which simply is obeying God's word. So I want us to think of the Bible as the gold standard. Revelation says you don't add anything to it and you don't take away anything from it. It is the gold standard. It is righteousness. It is perfect righteousness. Jesus Christ is the word. So if we love Jesus, we must love the word of God. So Saul starts off righteous. And then he starts to move, and it is so, so subtle, into a place of self-righteousness. God gives him commands. And we have the battle at Gilgal, and things look really bad. He's under a lot of stress, and he's under a lot of pressure. And it looks like the people around him are moving away, and they're hiding off into the caves and running away because the Philistines, who we're told are more numerous than the sand, they're everywhere. So everyone is frightened. And then Saul, he's hoping for Samuel, who represents God, and Samuel was supposed to be there. And the 7 days pass, and it looks like God hasn't turned up. And then we're told that Saul takes things into his own hand. And if we turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13, and if we go to verse 8, Saul waited 7 days, according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul, instead of obeying the command of God, takes things into his own hands, and he says, bring a burnt offering, peace offerings here to me. And then he does something which he never, ever should have done, because he wasn't a priest. And he offers the burnt offering. And then Samuel, in verse 11, goes, what? Samuel turns up. So God turns up, and Samuel says, what have you done? And Saul says, well, look, when I saw that the people were scattered from me, and you didn't come, and that the Philistines were gathered, and then I said, out of my own wisdom, the Philistines will now come down on me. And basically Saul was saying, you know, I'm going to lose, I'm just going to go under, and I haven't made supplication to the Lord. And then he says, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel says to Saul, you have done so foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. And you know something? God would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now you are going to lose your kingdom because you took on a position that was never yours. I wrote down, fear will move us into self-righteousness. Another thing which is even scarier for those of us who are zealous is that zeal can actually move us into a place of self-righteousness. And we have David, and there's been a famine in the land, and I think it was Zimbabwe, and it doesn't say immediately David goes, okay, what's happening? So he doesn't immediately look for a spiritual cause to a physical problem. But after 3 years, David goes, hang on here, there isn't any blessing over my house. I'm not getting prospered. No one is getting prospered. In fact, things are really hard and really bad. And praise God, he does something that God wants us to do. The scriptures tell us that he inquired of the Lord. And it reminds me of the scripture where I think Paul is praying, and he says, look, I really pray for you, my beloved, that you would know his divine will together with wisdom and spiritual understanding. So David cries out to God, and God turns around and says, well, the reason why you've got famine, the reason why there's no blessing is because of what Saul did. So what did Saul do? Saul killed some Gibeonites, and they were supposedly part of the enemy of Israel. But back in Joshua, we've been told that they were to be protected, that the people of God said, okay, we're not going to touch them. And God expected his people to keep their word and their oath. But we're told that Saul, he says, out of zeal for Israel, I killed them all. I killed every single one of them. And we see the real consequences of that. In 2 Samuel, if we turn to chapter 21. So Saul gets really, really self-righteous. He doesn't follow the exact command of God, and he establishes his own righteousness. And the only thing, so David goes, okay, sin's gone down, there's got to be atonement. And David understands God. He understands the ways of God. And he says, okay, what can we do to make things right? And they turn around and say, we want his descendants. We want his children. And there's an awful picture of the mother of some of the sons with her dead children laid out. I tell you something, there is such consequences when we move in self-righteousness for our family. The scriptures tell us that God actually said to David, he said, I'm going to build your house, and it's going to go on for your descendants, and I will be with you, unlike Saul, when I lifted off my hand of mercy off him. And I can't think of anything worse than knowing that God's hand of mercy has been lifted off you and your household and your children. I think of David, and I think, you know, he really understood this, because in Psalm 23, he says, you are my shepherd, you have led me, and you lead me in paths of righteousness. So David is saying, I am totally obeying the word and the command and the statutes of God. And out of that place, he is able to say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. So he knew. So zeal can certainly move us into self-righteousness. I wrote down some of the dangers for us today. True righteousness, as we know, is God's standard. And we know that the enemy has done everything to try and make us legalistic. He has done everything to add and add and add. And the reality is, when we become legalistic, we become heavy, we become depressed, we don't have joy. And we don't have the knowledge of our salvation. So that's if we add to the bar. If we lower the bar, we are in equal trouble. And I want to say this because these are the conversations that I have with people inside this church and with Christians outside this church. That the enemy will do everything to make you establish your own righteousness. He will do it every time, because if he can, it will cause you to depart from the faith of Jesus Christ. And so I think, you know, of the young man, and he says, oh, I don't have to provide for my family. And I go, well, the scriptures turn around and say that If you do not provide for your household and for the relatives in your household, then you are actually worse than an unbeliever. And the scriptures clearly say that if we are lazy, then our house will cave in. So there's real consequences when, if we've got that beautiful golden bar of God's word, that we try to add it lower. I am constantly having conversations with beautiful women of God who will say, oh, I'm not going to obey him. I'm not going to do what he says. And that's their husband. No, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I don't feel right about it. I had a lady who went to a different church, and she was saying that her husband just wanted to leave the church and go somewhere else. I said, well, why don't you go with him? She's going, no, God told me this. And I'm like, but the word of God says that wives are to be subject to their husbands in everything. I said, it's written down in everything. I think of husbands. And it pains me to hear of wives who are getting punished by their husbands because their husbands have bitter hearts towards their wives. And God's word says, love your wives, dwell with her with understanding, giving her honor. That's God's word. And then God says that if you do that, your prayers will not be hindered. That is a cast iron promise. There is no hindrance, there is no bar to your prayers being answered by God. I think of evangelism. And just backtracking, I remember years ago, and we'd been invited to get together with some other people and set up a church. And they turned around and said, it's going to be, you know, really different, really new, really exciting. You're going, yeah, great, great, great. And they said, okay, we're not going to do communion. Okay. So where God says, you know, do this in remembrance. And then they said, well, we're not going to have the word. We're going to have discussion. And you think, well, God says, preach the word in season and out of season. We're not going to do worship. That is so old hat. And God says that when you come together, bring a psalm. And so at the end of the discussion, I realised, to me, it looked like they wanted to set up a coffee shop. Nothing wrong with setting up a coffee shop. But don't label it the church. And unfortunately, that movement is growing. It's called the Emerging Movement. And because they've thrown out the authority of God, they are the ones who are now saying, and we're going to hear it more and more, that, you know, we worship the same God as Muslims. So that's what happens when you lower the bar. I think often that we can have things go down with other people. And I often hear, well, because of what they did to me, I'm not going to forgive. Or even worse, because of what they've done, I can't forgive. What we do then is we actually establish our own self-righteousness. The righteousness of God says, forgive, 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 forgive and bless your enemies. That's the word of God. And what I've realized is it's only when we start to really obey the word of God, then the grace comes down. And so as a wife, you might be struggling, going, oh, gosh, like, Lord, it seems so unfair with how he's, you know, behaving. But if you say, okay, God, you say everything, that is when the grace of God comes down on you. And similarly, otherwise. I think of evangelism, very concerned, because true righteousness, Jesus Christ said to his disciples and therefore to us, that whatever I tell you in the dark, he says, shout it out, preach it on the rooftops in front of everyone. And yet, self-righteousness will say, ah, Don't say anything. Let them know who Jesus is just by your lifestyle, which is great if you've already preached the word of God to someone and you're living in a place or a workplace where people don't know Christ. Fantastic. But I know so many of us became born again because someone preached Jesus Christ and told us of our need for a saviour. So it has huge consequences. I think of the young Christian. I hear this again and again. Oh, it doesn't matter if I marry a non-Christian because they might become a Christian. And I go, no. What does light have to do with darkness? So there's many, many things that the enemy will try to do to try and make us lower the bar. And I think of the consequences. We see with Saul, he ended up massive conflict. He ended up killing priests in a place where all fear of God was broken over his life. He thought David was against him. He became very, very jealous. I also think of another consequence is that while we're trying to establish our own self-righteousness, we often become very, very judgmental of one another. And we are told, don't judge someone else's servant. And God says, because I will make him stand. And I don't know about you, but I really praise God that the times when I have disappointed God, that he has upheld me in that place and he has enlarged my path that I would not slip. And we realize it's pointless judging because the scriptures tell us that God judges the mind and the heart and he actually allocates a time for judgment. But ultimately, he wants every single one of us to stand. And I love it how in Hezekiah with the revival, that one of the things that had to be reinstated in the temple, and he said to the priests, don't miss this. He said, you've got to stand, you've got to serve God, and you've got to minister to God. And so I go, okay, right, we don't want to be self-righteous. And this is my point today. The most dangerous place for us as Christians, is when we are actually right. What about if you are doing the right thing according to the word of God, but that person in your family, your spouse, your child, someone in your workplace, someone in your church, they're actually doing the wrong thing? That's a very, very dangerous place. If you stay in that place, it is really easy for us to trust in our own righteousness. And Jesus nails it in Luke, and he turns around and says, there's two guys in the temple. There's a Pharisee who's going, he's actually looking down and despising, saying, oh, I'm so glad I'm not like that man. And then you've simply got someone in there, the tax collector, beating his breast. And I love the picture that he is beating his breast, saying, have mercy, have mercy. If you are in a place today and you are actually right and there's someone in your life that is actually failing you and they have failed you, be very, very careful. Stay in that place where you are still asking God for his mercy on your life. Because if not, the enemy will move you with blindness into that place of self-righteousness. So we must put on Christ. Why? Because the scriptures say that he died in Peter, it says that we, him who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. 1 John says, do not let anyone deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. So how do we get to that place where we just go, Lord, the only thing I want to do is obey you? And I love the scripture where it says that if you seek his kingdom, and simply by seeking his kingdom and seeking his righteousness, it will be added to you. And the psalmist turns around and he says that even though I'm getting persecuted, he says, I love your word. And he says, my heart stands in awe of your word. When you stand in awe of his word, you stand in awe of Jesus Christ. And to finish, Revelation 19. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And I simply want to say to every single one of us here today, examine where you are, examine what you are pursuing. Flee from everything that is not Jesus. Flee from everything that is not the Word of God. And with everything in you, pursue him. I want us in this place. I want us as a church that we are crying out rain. And as God is pouring out his rain, we're still in this place crying out rain. God, I want more and more and more of you. I want your righteousness. I want you, Jesus. I do not want to live the Christian life without you. Amen. So as we play the last song, I could not see self-righteousness in me. Couldn't see it because it comes with a blind spirit. And what I want to do today, I want to pray that blindness will leave us, that we will see how we are before God, and that he will do whatever he needs to do in each one of us because of the mighty exploits that he has for every single one of us. Amen. Amen.